Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3. We shall focus our attention on the first 10 verses of chapter 3. It is good that our chairman read to us verse 28 and 29 to give us the background of this passage. The topic is taken from verse 7, the righteous work of the righteous. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John began by telling us that we are all sinners, but God has given to us a way whereby we can have our sins forgiven and cleansed by a God who is just, by a God who is righteous, who will always forgive our sins when we confess our sins unto Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sincerely and from our hearts. And then in 1 John chapter 2, we are told how we need to be careful and beware of the world that we are living in. For even though we are saved as Christians, we are prone to three obvious sins: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we are also told that we live in a world that have many antichrists who are ever ready, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And last Lord's Day, John, through the scriptures, through the preaching of our pastor, we are told, yes, we may be living in a world, but we must not forget who we are in a world that is wicked. We must not forget who we are in the midst of many antichrists who may seek to trip us, to cause us to fall. For we are sons and daughters of a living God, not because of any good that is in us, not because we are different in any way from another unbeliever, when we too were unbelievers and before God saved us. There is nothing good in any one of us that God should save us. But the Bible tells us that it is all because of the love of God the Father, whereby after He saved us, not only have we been transformed from becoming unbelievers to believers, but He has promoted us, He has adopted us to become sons and daughters of the living God. But when we look at ourselves every morning in the mirror, when we look at our own lives, we find, like in verse 2, there does not appear to be any difference between us and the believers externally. But one day, verse 2 promises us that externally there will also be a great difference. For it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall appear one day, which is very soon, we shall be like Him. And what was Jesus like after His resurrection? He was glorious. He possessed a body that was powerful, that was incorruptible, that was spiritual, the Bible tells us. And that body we too will possess one day. We will be seen externally. How great and marvelous it is to be called sons and daughters of the living God. But in the meantime, what has this future promise got to do with our present? Verse 2 has a word, one word that makes a world of difference. When will Christians become sons and daughters of the living God? Will we become sons and daughters in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the whole world will see that we possess this glorious and marvelous body? Then will we become sons and daughters? No. Verse 2 has this one word that tells us that right here and now, you find that in verse 2, behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right here and now, that means at that point in time when children of God confess their sins and become children of God, when unbelievers become children of God, when we confess our sins, right there and then, the Bible says we are sons and daughters of the living God. In other words, right here and now, today, in this earthly, weak, mortal flesh of ours, we are already sons and daughters of the living God. There is a word in these 10 verses that keeps repeating itself over and over again, as if to tell us how important it is to be called sons of the living God. And that word is the word for manifest. The word appear used in verse 2 twice is the same word that is translated in the English for manifest in verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10. And there will be a contrast, telling us that there is a world of difference between sons of the living God and sons of the devil. We, in verse 2, we are told, it doth not yet appear. Let me rephrase it. It doth not yet been made manifest what we shall be. That's the same word there, manifest. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. The word appear there is also manifest. When he shall be made manifest, we shall be like him. And the word manifest is again mentioned in verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested. Verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest. You see the progression of thought? First, it is said that we have not yet been made manifest, the external part. And yet in verse 10, we are told that as Christians, as children of God, we are already made manifest. That means there must be something right here and now in the believer's life, in the sons and daughters of God's life, whereby it is made plain and clear. That's the meaning of the word manifest. This same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whereby it is a passage that describes the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word used there is bema. So this term bema is used as a title in English for the bema seat of Christ, whereby it is a judgment of rewards reserved only for the believers, where every deed, every word of the believer will be judged by God. We are told as if by fire, whereby it will be tested whether it will be made of wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up, or whether it will be gold, silver, or precious stones. And the Bible there says that it will be made manifest, made plain and clear. Every work, every word will be made plain and clear at that time, whether it is done in the Lord or not. That's the same word that is used here, made manifest. Verse 2 says, it is not made manifest yet how special we are as children of God. And verse 10 says, it has already been made manifest. In this, the Son of God are manifest. It is already plain and clear that we are children of God. So what exactly is this that makes a world of difference for the Christian right here and now? You can know, I can know, as children of God. You and I do not need to wait until the future when Jesus comes. Then you can see for yourself whether you are sons and daughters of God. The Bible tells us right here and now it can be seen. So what exactly is this element, this thing that the Bible says is so plain and clear in the lives of children of God that will make them so special in God's sight and in this world? Let us search the scriptures and we will find from verse 3 onwards what exactly is this speciality that the Christian, we are told, are already plain and clear for us to see today. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What exactly is this verse teaching us? That if we as Christians have this hope that one day we will receive this glorious body, the first clue to help us understand what exactly is this element that makes us a world of difference from the sons of devil is that there is in the Christian the desire to purify himself. Purify himself simply means to consecrate, to make clean. It is a term borrowed from the Old Testament time, whereby before a priest can enter into the very presence of God in the tabernacle or in the temple, they must purify themselves. How? By sacrificing a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, sprinkle it around the altar, the sin of purification, sin offering, to purify, to make clean. And so in the lives of the Christian, because we know that one day we will receive this glorious, powerful, spiritual, incorruptible body, the Christian will have this desire to purify himself, to live a holy life, a clean life. Why? Because he is pure. Because he is pure. The he there refers, I believe, to the Christian. He is pure, and of course it also includes who God is, because we are pure. That's what we are. For whoso committeth sin, the Bible tells us in verse 4, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. For the Christian, because he is pure, he will seek to purify himself, and he also understands, now it is stated negatively, that there is this sin that he must beware of. For he knows that when he commits sin, he transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. He knows that sin cannot be limited to those that is criminal. Sin is limited to those that put me in prison. That's how some of us may choose to limit the definition of sin. But the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. Now, this is a prelude to help us understand what that element is that makes a world of difference to the Christian. First, he desires to purify himself, and his understanding and his concept of sin is to compare whether what he has done, whether his thoughts transgresses the law or not. He's not going to limit himself by comparing with another man, be it another Christian, but he will compare himself with the Word of God. It is very easy to compare ourselves with another person, for very often we will choose one who is inferior to us to compare with, to make us feel better. Some people have been asked, "Why do you not attend Sunset Gospel Hour? It is such a blessing to my heart." I remember when I first attended the Sunset Gospel Hour more than 10 years ago. I did not know anything about who Billy Graham is and what he has done, except from what my previous church taught me, that he was a good guy, he was all right, until I came and then my eyes were opened. Then I learned so many facts about him that put a big question mark to his ministry, even a big question mark to his salvation. But the things that he said, by the conduct that he has done. And yet, these people who have been encouraged to come week after week make excuses like this. "Well, I don't see some deacons there. I don't see some elders there. So why must I attend?" See, we like to compare. Why don't you compare yourself with the deacons who attend? Why don't you compare yourself with the elders who attend? It's natural, isn't it? The natural man would like to compare. But the Bible tells us the supernatural man, the Christian, knows what sin is like. He compares with the Scriptures. He compares himself with the Word of God and see whether he himself has fallen short of the glory of God, the set target that God has given to us in the Scriptures. For he knows that if he commits sin, he transgresses the law. It is more than just committing a sin. It is breaking the law of God. And he wants to purify himself. He is one person who is ever ready to confess his sin when his sin is pointed out to him. He will not deliberate. He will not make excuses. He will not say, "Well, there are many others who will do the same thing. What about me? It's all right." It is not all right. Just because another person did something wrong, it does not make our wrong any less wrong, isn't it? But that's what we are like. When my children are disciplined, that's the excuse they give. "Well, my sister did something wrong to me first." Does it make it right for you to do that wrong when your sister did something wrong to you? As adults, we do the same thing, don't we? "Well, I speed because everybody else is speeding." Does it make your breaking the law for speeding any less Don't compare. Compare with the scriptures. A sin is a sin. It is a transgression of the law. And ye know that Jesus was manifested. He came to become man to take away our sins. So why must we sin? For in him is no sin. And yet he came down to this earth to become sin for us. That's how terrible breaking the law is. Jesus came down to die for us, to take away the sin from us. And so the Christian must not choose to sin deliberately. For whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. It doesn't mean that he cannot sin, but he will not plot and plan to sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Whosoever continues to sin, that's what it means there, has not known him, has not seen him, has not known God, the Bible says. And then verse 7 is that key difference between the believer and the unbeliever that you and I can know right here and now. You find that in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Let no man rob you of this wonderful truth. Let no man rob you of this assurance of faith that you can know right here and now that you are sons and daughters of the living God. And it is this: he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In verse 29 of John chapter 2, you see the similar thought mentioned, but it is in the reverse order. Do you note that? Can you see the reverse order in verse 29 compared with verse 7 of chapter 3? If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Verse 7 says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In verse 29, the attribute of God being righteous is mentioned first, and then it talks about the righteousness that the Christian has. In verse 7 of chapter 3, the Christian's righteousness is mentioned first, followed by God who is righteous. Verse 29 emphasizes that as children of God, we have been imputed with the righteousness of God. When God saved us, we possess one particular attribute of God which we did not have as unbelievers. This aspect, this attribute called righteousness. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, the emphasis now is on the righteous characteristics of the believer which will cause him to do righteous works. Why did the Apostle John choose to describe the good works of a Christian as righteous works? As righteousness, doeth righteousness. Why didn't he just use the word good works? It could have been just the same, wouldn't it? He deliberately chose doeth righteousness, deliberately. Why? To tell us not to focus on the external, but on the internal, the invisible part which drives a Christian to do good works. See, the externals, good works are plentiful. When I try to share the gospel with some of our neighbors across the street, those who work in the shop houses, there was one day when this man came to me and talked to me after I shared with him the gospel and tried to win him to Christ. He was telling me about why do the churches in Singapore have so many denominations? Why can't you all come together? And because you are together, you have more resources, you can build hospitals, you can build schools, you can do so many good things for society. Why don't you all do good things, good works for society? See, we like to focus on the external. We forget about the invisible that will drive the person to do those good things. We do not do good works to score points that we may enter into heaven. That is wrong. Jesus was confronted by a young man when he was on earth The Bible tells us in Matthew 19, please turn with me to Matthew 19, whereby we must understand that this verse in chapter 7, the righteous works of the righteous does not equal good works, works by salvation. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Focusing on the external again. So this man came to Jesus and addressed him, Good Master, good teacher, hoping that he may have a word of accolade, a patting on the back from Jesus. When he asked Jesus this question, What shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good works can I do? Basically. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Do you know why Jesus answered him in this manner? Why callest thou me good? Because this young man had this problem called pride. When he called Jesus good master, he was hoping and thinking that Jesus in turn may say that you are a good young man because you have obeyed the commandments. But Jesus elevated the usage of the word good to God himself. When you call me good master, please realize that only God is good. So when you call me good master, I'm not saying that I'm not good. But you be very, very conscious of whom you are speaking with. He knows your heart, your motive. Let us read on. And Jesus said unto him, and he said to Jesus, Which? Jesus said in reply, Thou shalt do no murder, that is, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you realize that Jesus simply mentioned only the second half of the Ten Commandments. The relationship between man and man. The externals. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the summary of the second half of the commandments. And look at the reply of this young man. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now this was his boast. He was expecting at this point in time for Jesus to say, Well done, my good young man. You have a place in heaven. That was the prevalent concept at that time. The externals were so important, for that was the emphasis of the Pharisees, the Jewish teachers at that time. And this young man was bred and brought up with this particular mindset, focusing on the external. But look at the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of patting him on the back and saying, Well done, Jesus went right to the source of this young man's problem. If thou wilt be perfect, if you want really to be perfect according to good works, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What was his problem? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He loved money more than he loved eternal life. He loved money more than he loved God. He loved money. He has broken the first commandment. Money was his idol, the Bible says. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? He was a rich young ruler, a rich young man. He had great possessions. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It is not teaching us salvation by good works. In contrast, it tells us that for the Christian, we are driven by this inherent desire to do righteous things, to do things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Not righteousness that you define, that I define, and not a list of righteous works that is up to any one of us to define for ourselves. It is not subjective righteousness, but the righteousness that God had imputed to us, whereby it tells us that I have this inclination, this desire to obey the word of God, to be righteous in the eyes of God. Why? Because now I am righteous
Because my God is righteous. He has given to me this righteousness. And this is that element that the Christian can know right here and now whether he is a son of God or he is a daughter of God. Not only in the future, but right here and now. You will know in your heart whether you have this inherent desire to obey the word of God. Not that you will be without sin. Not that you will not commit any sin. Let me give you four phrases to describe what the progress of a Christian is like. What a human being is like. Before the fall, Adam and Eve can sin. After the fall, as unbelievers, we cannot not sin. After the fall, now that we are believers, we can not sin. The cannot, two separate words. We can, we have the ability, the power not to sin. We can not sin. But after we receive the glorious body from the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes again, the Bible tells us we cannot sin. One word, we cannot sin anymore. Let me repeat that. Before the fall, we can sin. After the fall as unbelievers, we cannot not sin. We were totally depraved. But now as believers, we can not sin. And after we are resurrected in a glorious state, we cannot sin. We will sin no more. And he that doeth righteousness is righteous, described to us. Not only does the Christian have the power not to sin, but the Christian is propelled by this inner desire in his heart to do righteous things, things that are spiritual, things that are taught in the scriptures. He will have this inherent desire to obey the word of his Father. That's what the Bible tells us. He that doeth righteousness, that is, the word of God. Not just doing good works per se. An unbelieving father can work hard and provide bread and butter for his children, for his family. No problem with that. He can love his children the way that he thinks best. But he will not be able to provide the spiritual aspect according to the scriptures for his children, which is what the Christian parent would also do on top of providing all the physical needs. And that is the world of difference between the believer and the unbeliever. We will want to obey the word of God. We want to bring our children up according to what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. It is our natural inclination now as children of God. We will want to have relationship with one another according to the scriptures. We will want to have relationship with our God according to the scriptures. We will want to know that if I have in any way sinned against God, and when my sin is pointed out, I will repent of my sin. I will not deliberate, I will not debate, but I will just humbly confess my sin. That's exactly what King David did, didn't he? When he sinned against Bathsheba. Remember Psalm 51, what did he say? Against thee only have I sinned. He compared himself with the word of God. He could have said, well, there are many kings around me, in Egypt, in Syria, in Assyria, in Babylon. All of them have many, many wives. They have committed many, many adulteries. They are left unscathed. No prophets went to judge them. But I committed only one act of adultery, and you sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke me. He did not compare with other kings. He compared himself with the scriptures. Have I sinned? Yes, I have. And so I confess. And he confessed his sin immediately, acknowledging that I have sinned against God. That is what it means to be sons and daughters of God. He will purify himself and he will seek to do righteous things. And by this inherent, inbuilt desires in the heart of every Christian, the children of God are made manifest today. Do you therefore have this inner, invisible desire to obey the word of truth? Do you? Do you have this desire? Because the Bible made it very, very plain to us in verse 8. For he that committeth sin, he that continues to commit sin, he that disregards what the word of God says time and time again, when the word of God comes to him, it is like waters off a duck's back. He doesn't care. He will say, oh yeah, well, I've heard this before. I don't want to hear again. He has little time for spiritual things. Verse 8, he that continues to commit sin, that's the word that committeth, present tense, continue to commit sin, is of the devil. Why? Because the devil continues to sin again and again from the very beginning, after God cast him down from heaven when he wanted to become like God, rob God of his glory, and God cast him down. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fell from heaven. And from that day onwards, he continued to sin over and over and over again. And that is exactly how the Apostle John compares an unbeliever with a believer. A believer would want to purify himself, for he knows that when he sinned against God, he transgressed the laws of God, and that will hurt him. For Jesus came to become man, to die for my sins, so why must I continue to sin over and over again? That is the desire of the believer. And he will seek to do righteous things, because he is now righteous. He knows his God is righteous. On the other hand, the unbeliever, the Bible says he will continue to sin over and over again. Now, sin, again, is not up to your definition or my definition. Sin is a transgression of God's law. You may not be a criminal. You may not have done anything that is against the law of the land. But if you worship idols, like the young man, if you love money more than God, that is a transgression of God's law. A rebellious nature is a transgression of God's law. You and I have to realize that good works do not bring us to heaven. And the good works would include giving tithe. The good works would include church attendance. The good works would include many, many other things. On the external may appear very good, but they do not earn us a way to heaven. If you think that, then you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. To save you. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when the Christian realizes how terrible, terrible sin is, he will hate sin with the same kind of hatred that God hates sin. For whosoever is born of God doth not continue to commit sin. For his seed, that is the word of God, you find that in 1 Peter 1:23, remaineth in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. He will stop sinning. In this entire description of the believer, the purifying part, the desire to purify himself, the hatred for sin, not wanting to continue in sin when sin is pointed out. In this, the Bible says, the children of God are manifest, present, right here and now. You can know for sure whether you are a Christian or not. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is definitely not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. It is important to show love for one another. There is someone that I know who has a list of people whom this person couldn't get along with. You know what the person's argument is? Well, so long as I have one or two or three people whom I can get along with, it doesn't matter how many people I can't get along with. And this person claims to be a Christian. How can a Christian have this attitude? The Bible makes it plain and clear to us. Learn to love your brother. That is a very straightforward and simple test. And by God's grace and mercy, next Lord's Day, if the Lord tarries, we shall focus more on what it means to love one another. But this is one of the marks of a Christian that you can have right here and now in your own heart to assure you of your own faith. Let no man deceive you, that you cannot know for certainty whether you are a child of God or not. I cannot tell whether you are a child of God or not, except when you espouse and believe in wrong doctrines But if you teach right doctrines, if you hold on to right doctrines, whether you are a Christian or not, God will know and you will know, because you have this inner desire to do righteousness, because you are righteous. And the righteousness is to obey the word of God. For when sins are pointed out, we will repent. That's the negative part. And on top of that, we will want to seek to please God, to do what is right in His sight. The righteous work of the righteous is a clear testimony to all of us today, whether you are the child of the living God or the child of the devil. May God help us to all search our own hearts, for the Bible says, none of us are exempted. For whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Whosoever, doesn't matter who we are, whether we are pastor, elder, deacon, fellowship leader, all of us must examine our own hearts. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that you continue to commit sin again and again, breaking God's law by putting idols first, then you must come to the Savior. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Seek Him in humble repentance. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. The Bible promises us that if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If ye confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And for all of us who have this salvation, continue to do righteousness because you are righteous. Seek always to please your Savior, not to compare man with man, but to compare ourselves with the Word of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee once again on another Lord's Day morning, having been brought into Thy house, not by accident nor by chance, but by Thy appointment. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit may continue to speak to our hearts through Thy word. For some, O Lord, whom Thou hast brought into Thy house, who has not received salvation so rich and so free, and who continues to struggle and to commit sin after sin like that of the devil, O Lord, we pray that Thou may be gracious and merciful to such a one, that this person may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and come before Him and seek Him in repentance. And for ourselves, O Lord, Thou hast saved us unto good works. Thou hast ordained us whereby we must do good works, to do righteousness, because Thou hast given to us Thy righteousness, and Thou art righteous. Help us therefore, O Lord, to be Thy witnesses, to go out into the world, wherever we are, in our homes, in our places of work, in our schools. Make us a blessing. Make us a channel of blessings, whereby, by this desire of our hearts to do righteousness, we may know that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Help us that we may be strengthened in the inner man, that we will not be deceived and be robbed of this assurance that Thou hast revealed to us in the Scriptures, that right here and now it has been made manifest that we are the children of God. For this I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.